you know, those of us from a doctrinal background, we kind of minimize the significance, you might say, of a pilgrimage. But really, the whole idea of pilgrimage is a biblical concept. When they would go up to Jerusalem for the feast, they were on a pilgrimage. And the idea was that they were drawing nearer to God. And the psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent were psalms that they would sing every morning as they would wake up on their journey and they would move closer and closer to Jerusalem. They would sing those songs because the idea is we are drawing near to the Lord. This is his dwelling place. And the scriptures tell us, you know, he's going to reign and rule from Zion forever and ever. And that's really an amazing thought. The Sermon on the Mount. The first recorded public message we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to open your Bible, if you have it, to Luke chapter 4, because we should never forget that there was a secret to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's a secret that should not be a secret. It's a secret that's been made known to us all. And not only is the secret made known to us all, but the power of his message and his ministry is available to us all. And in Luke chapter 4, I just want to read a couple of passages because this is the section in Luke that's leading up to the Sermon on the Mount. If you'll skip with me, look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. You know, again, setting the stage, when Jesus came into the world, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. And then in that passage in John chapter 1, when you drop, and don't turn there, but just reflecting on it, when you drop down to John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And then he says in verse 18, "And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." We saw, John is saying, in the face of Jesus Christ, something Moses cried out to see. "Let me see your glory." John says, we saw it. "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, our problem is that we are so often unbalanced in our spiritual life. We focus on the grace and ignore the truth. Or we focus on the truth and we forget that without grace, truth becomes harsh, unbending, and unmerciful. So what we see in Luke chapter 4, building up to the Sermon on the Mount, verse 1, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit," what does Paul tell us? "Be not drunk with wine, but be," it's available to you and I. "Being filled with the Spirit, he returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." The Greek word led is really more forceful. He was driven. He was compelled into the wilderness. And then if you'll just drop down to verse 14 of Luke 4, "Then Jesus," this is after the temptation, "returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." And you'll remember after that, he came into Nazareth. And he stood up, notice in verse 16, "as his custom was," he went to the synagogue. Ezra was just telling us how it was his custom to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath. "And as his custom was, he went and he stood up to read, and he was handed the book." And what did he read? Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." So what we see here is really the secret. He was filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit, and he spoke. And that's really the key. For those of us who are pastors, teachers, it's very easy for us to get into the academics of Bible study. We love that side of it. But I fear too often that we rely on our academic training and our skills, and we forget this part. The enablement and the empowerment of the Spirit. So with that in mind, as you go on from Luke 4 into Luke 6, it tells us that Jesus went down into a level place. As Ezra said, our misconception is we picture him on the mountain, and many of the paintings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, you have him sitting on the top of the mountain and the people are down below. But that won't work because sound travels outward and upward. So he went down to a level place, and this vast multitude of people gathered around him. The first time I came here in 1984, we walked down there. You can't go. This fence was not here. We walked down there, and we had a pastor stand at the very bottom down where you see the grass, and I stood almost up to the top here, that far away from him, and he read the Sermon on the Mount in a normal voice, and I could hear it as clear as day. So the sound coming from the water travels outward and upward, and the Lord began to speak. And now if you'll turn to Matthew 5, we'll see what he said. And you know, the one thing that I always pray, and the one thing that I hope will be true for you and all of us here, is that we don't just see sights. We don't just go and say, oh, I saw where Jesus did this and I saw where Jesus did that. I hope something happens within. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, the first recorded message of Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us three amazing things about the Spirit and the spiritual life. What he spoke from, he tried to impart. And this is what he said. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Mike and Pete and those who are teachers, I've taught the Beatitudes many, many times. I mean, we could spend months studying these verses. What I want us to do is I want us to get three things we can walk away with. You know, it's kind of like when you want to learn martial arts, for example. You can go to some of the very esoteric mystical masters, and they say, if you study with me for 30 years, you will be able to defend yourself. The guys I've always sought out are the guys who say, if you come to one class, when you leave, you'll know something that may save your life. Every Bible class should be that way. You should walk away with something that will change your life. I want to give you three simple things. First of all, I want you to contemplate the fact, and Ezra pointed it out 8 times, our Lord says, blessed. Blessed. The idea, Baruch, the Hebrew, Baruch Atah, Adonai Eloheinu, blessed art thou, O Lord, our God. The Greek word Makarios simply reflects the original, but the idea is to share the happiness of God. This is the door, if you will, into a right relationship with God, which produces within the soul something the world can never give us, blessedness. Why 8 times? I think because 8 in Scripture is significant. 7 is the number of perfection or completion. 8 is the number of new beginning. This is the life of regeneration. What Jesus is talking about here is not possible for man to produce. It's something only God can produce in us. And this blessedness tells us that the first time our Lord opened his mouth in a large public setting, at least to our record, he was here, and what did he tell us? He told us that God's will for your life is blessing and blessedness, to share his joy, to share his happiness. Blessed are those. The second thing I want you to notice is that the virtues or the qualities that he speaks of here are things that only the Spirit of God can produce. It's the inner life. Jesus didn't come like the religious leaders of his time and say, do this and do that and don't go here and don't touch this. No, he talked about the inner life. And as you go on through the Sermon on the Mount, he really is emphatic on stressing the fact, you have heard, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that is I, the one who gave the law, now interpret the law. If you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. You have said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, and he's always driving at the inner life. And part of the reason for that is because it's so easy for you and I to fake it. Very easy for us to pretend spirituality or pretend devotion. And what God wants and what brings us into that state of blessing is allowing the Spirit of God to change the inner life. None of the qualities that he speaks of here are natural to the normal human being. They're all revolutionary. So God wants our blessing. And that blessing comes not through status. I think Ezra also pointed out, he wasn't looking for the great and the mighty. He was looking for the small and the insignificant, just like you and I. And he said, here is not only the path into the life God wants you to live, but here is what the Spirit of God can do within the inner man. And the last thing that I would point out is that if we follow this, there's a price. He ends with persecution. What he presents here and what he presented in his time as he stood right down here and he spoke to people just like you and I, is that there's a price. It's going to cost you. If you allow the Spirit of God to transform your life, you're going to pay a price. We in America understand very little of that. And why is that? Because we don't understand it yet. If we understood it, we would pay a price. Pastor John Francis and Aruna can tell you in India, you pay a price. If Fasil John was here, he would tell you, you follow this, you'll pay a price. I'll never forget, I think maybe the first or second time I was with Pastor John Francis, I remember him saying something to the effect that in India, we evangelize differently than you do in America. And I said, how do you evangelize? And he said, well, in America, you talk about it. In India, people see the change in our life. That's what Christ is talking about here. The change within. Regeneration. New birth. You know, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he talked to him in terms from scriptures Nicodemus should have understood. Everything he says there in John chapter 3, you can go right back to Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, the New Covenant. It's all there. We tend to read into it our Christian understanding, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he will not see the kingdom of God. But he was speaking from the context of the Old Testament. I will sprinkle on you clean water. I will wash away your sins. I will place my Spirit within you, and I will write my laws within you. And you will be my people, and I will be your God. And I think in our modern world, we really run a danger of externalizing everything he's talking about here. And I want to encourage you through this trip, let it be real within. You don't have to impress anyone. You don't have to show anyone. No one has to look at you and say, oh, how spiritual. Now, God needs to look in your heart and say something is changing because the Spirit of God has the freedom. We could debate the filling of the Spirit till Christ comes, but I'm convinced of one thing. We will never be filled with the Spirit until we're empty of ourselves. Jesus, filled with the Spirit, spoke words that were full of eternal meaning. How to enter that relationship of blessedness, and how through an inner transformation. Not only the work of regeneration at the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, but the ongoing work that continues. And I believe will continue throughout all eternity. I believe we're going to be transformed in the image of His Son. And that transformation is never going to end. So I'm going to offer up a brief prayer, and then I think we can maybe go inside and see the building. I appreciate Ezra bringing us here, because this is where I like to be. To me, I get stifled in those places. This, you know, this is the reality. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your marvelous grace. Thank you that the same power that motivated our Lord Jesus Christ is available to us. It's not a matter of striving for it or working for it or somehow trying to earn it. It's simply a matter of receiving it. Father, bless us on this pilgrimage. As you say in Psalm 84, blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. He goes from strength to strength. Let us go from strength to strength as we continue on this marvelous journey. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.